Good morning, everybody. I got here this morning and I seen Mike was here and he wasn't supposed to be here today, and I thought maybe I'd play sick and he'd take the pulpit, but he said no way. So you're gonna have to put up with me today. So good to have Mike back. Talked to him a little bit. Sounds like he had a great time of study, and I was praying. I'm sure a lot of you were praying for him as he spent time with the Lord over at the coast. This morning, we're going to look at James chapter 1. But before we do, I'm going to open in prayer. Father God, again, we come before you today. Lord, we seek your guidance, your wisdom in our lives. Lord, as we look at the book of James this morning, chapter 1, Father, he gives us instruction about the trials and adversities in our lives. Lord, as I share your words this morning, Father, I pray that those words fall upon hearts that will receive them. Lord, that the Holy Spirit will work your purpose through what comes from my mouth this morning. And Lord, that each and every individual here does not hear me, but hears you speak through me. So Father, I just give you the glory today for everything, and pray, Lord, in your name, amen. So this morning, before we really get into the book of James, I want to share some things with you this morning. It's interesting, as you study the book of James, you have to ask yourself a lot of questions as you walk through those verses. But I want to share with you this morning a little thing from Max Lucado, from a book called On the Anvil. He says, when a potter bakes a pot, he checks its solidity by pulling it out of the oven and thumping it. If it sings, it's ready. If it thuds, it's placed back into the oven. The character of a person is also checked by thumping. Have you been thumped lately? I have. I've been thumped lately. How do I respond to the thumping in my life? Do I sing? Or do I thud? Jesus said that out of the nature of the heart, a man speaks. That's Luke 6:45. There's nothing like a thump to reveal the nature of a heart. The true character of a person is not seen in momentary heroics, but in the thump-packed humdrum of the day-to-day living. Again, Max Lucado from his book On the Anvil. If you've not read that, it's a great book to read. It will challenge your thoughts as you walk through that book with him. In order to attain Christian maturity in holy conduct, it is essential to have a firm foundation. Our firm foundation is built on God and God's Word, and we must hold on to a firm foundation. The believer stands with confidence because of what God is doing in and through our lives. He dare not, the Christian man or woman, he dare not be pushed down by trials. He must not be pulled over by temptation. How much stamina, how can such stamina be achieved? By pursuing, perceiving, and practicing the Word of God. Trials are not to be seen as tribulations, but as testings. One who brings the right attitude to the trial, who understands the advantage of the trial, and who knows where to obtain assistance in the trial, will certainly end up on God's honor roll. So, we have to pursue. A very important person in my life always reminds me that it's not the destination, but the journey. They remind me that it's the journey that prepares us for the destination. James is going to address the journey today as we walk through the first chapter of James. You see, it's the journey that refines us for our final destination, our heavenly home. See, the journey is important to you and I because we learn through the journey. When we go through trials, it is our faith that is tried. Trials from without and temptations from within are no match for a Christian who stands in truth from above. I don't know how much you spend time in God's Word. I know that I don't spend near enough time, but there's strength and truth and perseverance and so many other things in God's Word that we need to draw from, and we need to spend time in that, and we need to be the type of person that will stand strong no matter what comes our way. I'm going to quickly just share. I was not aware of what happened in Texas Sunday during our worship until we walked out of this room. I would say that there is adversity and trials going on in that small community. In fact, adversity and trials going on throughout the Christian world today, because we as human beings will ask the question, why? And we talked about this in Sunday school. Really, the right question should be, what are you doing, God? Not why are you doing it? What purpose do you have in what took place in Texas? See, we will see God's purpose if we hold on to our faith and we stay steadfast and we endure to the very end. And that's what James is going to walk us through this morning. And I pray and hope that as I share these words that you really truly hear God speaking through me, not Guy. James starts out, and if they can put James up on the screen, James chapter 1, maybe through 6 if you can. We'll read together from James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. And he says, greetings. I want to share with you this James. There's four James in the Bible that people talk about. Some people will give the credit of this letter to other Jameses, but this truly, from what I have found, is James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus. I want to share you just a little thing about Jesus that I believe is true. During his life growing up with Jesus and other siblings, other brothers and sisters, I have read a number of times that there's possibility that James himself didn't come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior until after Jesus' death, until he went to the cross. James was not a true believer. After the cross, he became a believer and a very prominent figure in Jerusalem. he is a servant of God, and he also says, thank you, Butch, he is also a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he reaches out to the 12 tribes in dispersion. These are the Christian, Jewish Christian men and women who are scattered throughout the region. Acts shares with us what took place, and I just read a little bit from Acts 8, chapter 1. The guys don't have to put it up on the screen. What's going on? And you know about Stephen. You know about his persecution. And we know about Saul, who later is Paul. I just want to read you a few verses from chapter 8. And Saul approved of his execution. This is Stephen. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Today we have brothers and sisters scattered throughout the world. And brothers and sisters not only here but throughout the world are going through trials and tribulations and testings of their faith throughout the world. And James addresses, I believe, our Christian life and how we are to respond to it in a wonderful way for us to understand and actually live by it with probably a great effort on our part, but really not on our part, but on God's part working through us. So he addresses the persecuted Jewish believers scattered among the pagans people. Believers today are scattered throughout the world and are being tried for their faith. The persecution that James is writing about, and I just shared with you, is in Acts 8:1. So what is James' advice for these people? So verse 1 of James reads this way. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. James did not say that a believer should be joyous for trials, but to be joyous in trials. When surrounded by these trials, one should respond with joy. I really have a hard time many times in my life to respond that way. The question is, and I ask myself, how can a person find joy in trials? James' response to that is in the next verse. And I want you to pay attention because he says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." He didn't say, you know, I want to tell you that if you hold strong and be strong through these trials, through these things that are happening in your life, you can expect that this will happen. He says, you've already been through it. How many of us have experienced some trial in our lives and come out the other end and seen God's purpose at work in our lives? I know I've experienced that myself. And he says, you know, he says, each and every one of you, you know that that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We face trials with joy because there are rich advantages from these testings. There is no gain in endurance without some investment in trials. True faith, like pure gold, endures no matter how hot the fire. True faith then develops or works perseverance or staying power. I'm going to share with you from Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. See, we face the trials and we face them with joy because there are rich advantages in these testings. Again, like pure gold, it endures the fire no matter how hot. We need to endure. We need to stay steadfast through the trials of our life. True faith then develops or works perseverance or staying power. We had Sunday school. This is kind of a Paul Harvey, the rest of the story for some of the guys that were in Sunday school class. So we talked about it this morning, some of these verses. And I recently just got back from a hunting trip. I was gone for 2 Sundays. And I hunt with some 35-year-old men, pretty physical guys, pretty big guys, and they're pretty strong. I never used to worry about it. I always thought I could keep up with them no matter what. But as I get a little bit older, I start to wonder whether I'm going to make it to the top of the mountain, if I have the endurance and the strength to be there when they get there. I this year was blessed to be able to get to the top of the mountain, to be up there and to have a successful hunting trip. And I have to share, so I shot my bull opening morning, and none of the other guys, the young guys, didn't have no bulls down, and they did not know where I was. So finally they got a hold of me on the cell phone, which is unusual for up there, but they got a hold of me, and Dustin, my son, says, "Where are you?" And I says, "Well, I'm kind of down in a hole here." He says, "Do you have one down?" And I say, "Yes, I do." he said, well, I'll come on over there. And I said, okay. So he comes on over, and he looks down the mountain, and I'm down a long ways. And he finally reached me on the radio, and he says, I'm not sure I want to come down there because I'm not sure we can get out. And so the long story to this is my endurance for hunting keeps me steadfast and keeps me going and keeps me going again and again and again. There will be one day where I can't do that like I have been now, but we need to continue to work and have that staying power in our lives. So that is what really James is saying, that we need to hold tight. James also adds in verse 4 of James, as you look at it, he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perseverance must finish its work. It must finish its work. It must be allowed to continue its perfect and finished work to produce the ultimate byproducts of maturity and spiritual fulfillment. See, if we stop short of allowing the trials in our lives, if we stop God from fulfilling His purpose in our lives, then we stop short of growing in maturity. We stop short of growing to who He wants us to be. We must allow that steadfastness to work its full effect in our lives. So the trials can be faced with joy because infused with faith, perseverance results. And if perseverance goes full term, it will develop a mature Christian who lacks nothing. He will be what God wants him to be. Second Peter addresses this a little bit in chapter 1, verses 2 and 9, and I'd like to read those for you, 2 through 9. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promise, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So we must allow steadfastness to have its full effect in our lives. Excuse me. Perseverance must finish this work. Hebrews also says a few words on staying strong and holding tight in chapter 10. He says, the writer of Hebrews in 10:32 says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. He says, he closes, he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So we have to have that endurance. We must keep moving forward, and we have to let steadfastness have its full effect in our lives. James' argument may seem logical, but it's still difficult to see how trials can be welcomed with an attitude of joy. He gives us the answer, really, in verse 5. of James, if any of you lacks that wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He's really saying reach out to God in prayer. He says God is a generous God, and he will give it to you. You see, James says that if you need assistance, if you need assistance, if you are confused and frustrated by the high goal of not lacking anything, ask God. He says to those who lack wisdom, this valuable resource is available for the asking. See, all we have to do to go, we just have to go to him and ask him. In effect, he's saying in the middle of all these trials, if you have any questions, go ahead and ask God. He says God will not only provide wisdom, but will do so generously, not grudgingly. God is a generous God. He's not going to get upset if we question him as to what is happening. But it's important, the question of why becomes a problem only when it is asked in doubt. Look at verses 6 through 8 of James. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Unstable in all his ways. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God's provisions have some prerequisites. We must be wise in asking, and we must ask in faith with no doubting. We do not always understand God's purpose, and often Satan tempts us to ask, does God really care? I know I probably have asked that question myself in my own life. I know that I've probably went to God with a request or a prayer, doubting God. But he says you need to come in faith, not doubting at all. Not be a double-minded, instable in all your ways. See, the source of wisdom is God. It is obtained by prayer, and it is available to everyone. It is given liberally and without reproach. The crucial condition is that we ask in faith. Without doubting, not double-minded, no hesitation. It literally means two-souled. Double-minded Christians are not stable during trials. Their emotions and their decisions waver. They are tossed about by the wind. One minute they trust God, and the next minute they doubt God. Also, doubt diminishes our ability to recognize the comforting hand of God. It clouds our spiritual vision. Once we doubt God's goodness and faithfulness, we will miss his efforts to comfort us. You see, the answer for God really depends on assurance in God. See, we have to understand who is in control, and we have to have our assurance in him. James continues with the subject of holy trials in verses 9 through 11. And he writes these words in 9 through 11. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with his scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. One who asks for wisdom needs evidence of hope. One who asks for wisdom needs evidence of hope. Whether a man is poor or rich, he can derive lasting spiritual benefits from the calamities and crises of his life. When a lowly brother finds himself dissatisfied and discouraged, he can always rejoice that he is an heir of God. What greater blessing, what greater reward in our life can we have knowing that we are an heir of God? Not only that, he can rejoice that he is an heir of God. He can rejoice that he's a joint heir with Jesus Christ. See, the lowly can look at that. He should accept from God the circumstances over which he has no control and rejoice in his spiritual blessing. James also addresses the rich man. Let the rich man rejoice in his riches? No, James didn't say that. No, rather, James says that the rich can rejoice that he is made low. Jeremiah 9:23-24 say these words to us. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in those things I delight, declares the Lord. See, the lowly and the rich are on the same scale when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The lowly boast in his position and that he has the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rich, he should boast that he's made low, that he has come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, even in his high standing within the society. Earthly riches are destined to pass away. Like the flower of the field, if a man has nothing but material wealth, then all his plans will end at the grave. I read that one more time. If a man has nothing but material wealth, then all his plans will end at the grave. The old saying is you can't take it with you. And it's true. Any trial in our life that weans us away from the love of passing things and sets our affections on things above is a blessing in disguise. It's a blessing in disguise. You see, the same grace that exalts the lowly humbles the rich. The same grace that exalts the lowly, humbles the rich. Both are cause for rejoicing. James comes to really his final point in this series of verses that he puts together here for us in verse 12. And verse 12 reads this way, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. How easy is it to pull away from the Lord Jesus Christ under extreme trials, extreme adversities in our lives? We seem to naturally, as carnal man, want to pull away rather than draw closer. We'll ask the questions over and over and over, as Fran brought forth in Sunday school today. We should be asking the question, why, what is the purpose, not why are you doing this? What is the purpose in our lives? If we can hold on to God's purpose in our lives and see that it is a step of growing us in our Christian maturity, each and every one of those trials and adversities now become a joyous thing to look at, and we hold on to them. Now, do we go out and pray for adversity and trials in our lives? No. But James says in verse 1 that they will come. He says it again. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." He didn't say that if they come. He says that when you meet them, they will come. "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So there is a joy if we hold on to it, knowing that those trials will make us stronger, that our faith will become stronger. We need to hold on to that because he has promised to us the crown of life to those who love him. Love for God enables believers who undergo trials to rest confidently in him. Their steadfastness reveals their love for God. See, the stronger we stand. Right now in Texas, there are people that are standing strong for God. and they are showing their steadfastness and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is using that situation for His purpose and His glory. Now, it's hard for us to see that, but it's true. And we will see that if we pay attention over the years to come. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: the terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves. See, I'm good where I'm at. I don't need to change. But that's not what God is wanting out of each and every one of us. He says, for what we are trying to do is remain what we call ourselves. To keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. We're all trying to let our mind and our heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping, in spite of this, to have honesty and chastely and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us we could not do. As He said, a thistle cannot produce figs. If I am a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still produce grass, no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be plowed up and re-sown. Is God in the process of plowing you up? If He is, don't resist. Are you being thumped? If so, count it all joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Enjoy the journey. The destination awaits you. Your home in heaven. Enjoy the journey. I'm going to close there. I'm a little shorter than Mike, but that's okay. I'm going to get out a little early this morning. Worship team can come forward. I pray as as I close out today that we take James's words and we apply them to our life, that we find the joy in the trials and the tribulations of our lives, which is not easy to do. We have to have the resolve and the foundation, that firm foundation in Jesus Christ and our faith. But if we do that, we will see the end, and the journey will be worth it in the end. So hold on to the journey. Hold on and enjoy. Find joy in the trials and the testings in your life, because God has a purpose for each and every one of them. And this morning, as we come before the table, Jesus gone to the cross for you and I, His blood, His body for you and I, and this is a reminder of what He did for us. Hold on to that. Jesus Christ went to the cross. You know, I think about suffering. I think about trials and tribulations. And Jesus in the garden cried out to His Father. He said, Father, take this from me, but if Your will. He says, I can't bear it. Take it from me. But He also wanted God's will done in His life. He went to the cross for you and I. Again, this is a reminder of what He did for us. As you come this morning, Give God the glory for everything in your life. And again, I know it's easy to say and hard to do, but enjoy the trials. Find joy in them because they are stepping stones in our Christian life. He will work us to His perfection, and we will someday stand before Him perfect and complete. So hang on to it. Thank you. So I just want to pray in closing. Hope you have a good week. And I want to remind you that when the trials come, be strong, have faith, be steadfast, and see it to the end, because God will use it to grow us in our Christian walk. So I just want to close. Father God, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time together. And Lord, as we walk from this building this morning, Lord, help us to not walk out the doors as I do many times, Lord, and get involved in the world and forget absolutely about you for the rest of the week. Lord, help us to walk out these doors. Help us to hold on to you throughout our week, throughout our day. And Lord, to come back here next Sunday, Lord, ready to worship you again. So Father, again, we thank you for this time together. We give you the glory and honor and praise for everything. In your name, amen.